Everyone, good to see you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to begin with to the book of Isaiah. I'll read a verse there. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We encounter in verse 3 the prophecy of John the Baptist who would come and announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to begin reading there in verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And then if you turn over with me for a moment to the Gospel of Luke. Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The story well, and I'd just like to read with you the message of the angel in verse 10, when he comes to the shepherd and he says to them, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill, peace, goodwill toward men." Now, let's just take a moment and ask the Lord, as we look into his word, to direct our hearts and our minds to what he would have for us. Shall we bow our heads? Oh, Lord God, we come before you this morning. Lord, I beseech you that as we look into your word, that you would open up our understanding and guide us into all truth so that we might know you better. Know, God, that you would show to us the greatness of your person, the greatness of your salvation. Know, God, that we might be drawn to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Know, God, that each person here first might know you as Savior and then might live a life that would demonstrate to the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord and King. Now, God, I ask now that you would remove from our minds and our hearts the distractions that would keep us from hearing, and that your Holy Spirit might be free to teach us today. Now, God, I pray for each one of us that we would be taught by you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, my wife told me a story that when she was in Ottawa, she was part of the Brownie Pack. I don't know if you remember Brownies. Some of you younger ones may not remember. They were kind of like girl guides, except the younger version of them. I actually got to go once, not as a Brownie, but as a company of my sister. But that's another story. her pack got to meet the Queen. And the Queen came along and shook their hands. Now, can you imagine that? My wife, you might say, knows the Queen in a very, very, very informal way. The reason I say that to you today is everybody here thinks of some different people as important, and you look up to them maybe, and you say, you know, I was with this person, or I actually got to touch this person, or I got to talk to this person, or so on and so forth. Well, I'd like to talk about the glory of God this morning. You see, when we read there in Isaiah chapter 40, it said that the glory of God was going to be revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of the glory of God, I don't know what you think. When the Queen comes, we certain expectations of the Queen and what she's going to be like. Or someone you think is important, you have certain expectations of what this person is going to be like. Well, how do you understand the glory of God? What does it mean to you when you think of the glory of God? And how do we react based on the glory of God. And so I'd like to take the next few minutes to think about that and look at it. And then as a result, the whole purpose of this is not that you come away with a little more knowledge about the glory of God, but ultimately that we are changed by knowing God and knowing His glory. That we should be changed ultimately to reflect that glory to the world. So if we were to back up and go into the Old Testament and look at the glory of God there, what you would find out is that when God demonstrated His glory, really you first encounter that word in relation to God in the book of Exodus. The first time you see it is when the children of Israel had come out of the Egypt and they're out now into the desert and they had started to complain. And God God said that He was going to provide the manna, and it says that He came down in a cloud. And God, and they, then the glory of God appeared in a cloud, it says. And then if you go a little further on in Exodus 24, verse 17, it says that the glory of God descended on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and Moses went up into that mountain, into the presence of the Lord. But it says that the glory of the Lord came down the mountain. And listen to what it says. The sight of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. I don't know about you, but to me, that fills me with some fear when I think of the glory of the Lord being like a devouring fire. And then if you go a little further on, when they would construct the tabernacle and they had finished everything and set it all up, and it says, and then the glory of the Lord came down and it filled the tabernacle. And they the priests weren't able to go into the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord was there. And so when you begin to think about that and what that meant, that God's glory was there. And I don't know about you, but initially my thought always was the glory of God was more like a light, something bright. But I think that as you look at it, it's something far more than that. Because the definition of the glory in the Old Testament, it means something that's heavy or something that's weighty. Now, maybe if we take it a little further, and I had some help from one of these Bible dictionaries to look a little further, because I do not speak Greek, and I do not speak Hebrew or any of those other languages. I'm pretty good at English, but that's about it, and a little Spanish. Well, this is what they're talking about when they talk about something being heavy or weighty. First of all, somebody's reputation would give them the idea of being heavy or weighty. And the idea is if somebody's wealthy, you say, well, that person, that gives them some weight. We look up at people typically, not maybe not always for the right reason, but somebody who's wealthy, we tend to look up them. Or maybe somebody who's got a high social status, well, because of that, you know, that they have a weighty reputation. They carry some weight, we would say, in our community. And so we tend to look up to these people. Now, when you have someone like that, the problem is when there's other parts of their character that are not consistent with that. It says, for example, it says in the Proverbs that honor is not seemingly for a fool. All right. So if you have, for example, someone who has a high position in the community and yet they're known to be a fool, and I use that term carefully in the biblical sense, you see a disconnect there, don't you? Or someone who's very wealthy, like Nabal. Remember the story of Nabal and Abigail? And David went there to see him, to ask him for some food. He was having a great big party, a huge party like a king, it says. And David went and he says, you know, give us a little something there, please. And the guy treated him very, very rudely. And so when David went to kind of take care of business, he was ready to deal with him, Nabal's wife went to meet him. And he said, just like his name is his character, he's churlish, he is a fool. Because although he was wealthy, his character was not consistent with what you'd expect from someone like that. And so if you take it a step further, you look at Solomon. Solomon was honorable in one area. There's a number of areas for Solomon, but Solomon was honorable because of his wisdom, wasn't he? People came from all over the world because they heard about Solomon's wisdom. And so he had a certain status or certain weight or glory because of his wisdom. So that's one area. Because of someone's reputation, be it wisdom, be it wealth, be it honor or position in the community, because of that, they would have glory. Second area that you would see it is somebody's authority. Because of their responsibility, because of the position they held, they would have glory or honor. So someone like a king, think of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king in the then known world. And because of that, he had glory or honor. People would come and they would respect him because of the glory that he had as a king. Now, the third area would be someone who did something heroic. You remember David's mighty men? He had a whole list of mighty men who went out and did things. And I always would have liked to known a few of those guys. They must have been quite the men. But it says that there were men there, and some of them were more honorable. And that word honorable means they were more glorious. Well, why were they glorious? The reason they were is because of what they'd done, the acts that they'd of heroism that they carried out. And even if you think of David himself, he gained for himself glory. And how did he do that? By fighting Goliath. And when he defeated Goliath, the women were actually singing about some of his exploits, weren't they? Why? Because of what he'd done. And so you see just here three different areas where people could have glory. It could be because of their wealth or wisdom or their position in the community. That was one, the reputation that they held. Number two is because of their authority, like a king would have. And number three would be because of some heroic deed or activity that this person had won. Now, the problem with human glory, I'll say this right up front, is that all human glory is very passing. It doesn't last. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. You look at any event that happens, people begin to forget it very quickly. So take, for example, and it's interesting how God would work it out. Solomon was known for his wisdom, and yet what was Solomon's downfall? That he didn't apply his wisdom consistently across his life, and he ended up having 700 wives and 300 or 700 yeah it's 1,000 women in his life. I mean, like, he really missed out on wisdom on that area. I no disrespect to the ladies, but you got to be nuts to want 1,000 women in your life. That was what Solomon did. Wisest man, it says, that ever lived, and yet what happened? He fell in that area, didn't he? That was his reputation as the wisest man, and yet what happened? Look at David. David defeated Goliath. He was known for that heroic deed. And yet it's not by accident, because David won glory for himself. He was honorable. And you'll see those two words often used simultaneously, the word glory and honor. So he was honorable or glorious for what he'd done defeating that giant. But do you know what happened? There was a number of years later where David was out and he almost was killed by a giant. And so you see that although he was able to do it at one point in time, later on he was almost defeated by another giant. And then you look at King Nebuchadnezzar. For all of his glory and for all of his might and strength as the king over all that great dominion, God would take him and God would make him like an animal. It says his reason left him, and he would go around eating the grass. You see, glory does not last. A human glory never lasts. It's passing. It's transient. And any honor that you or I might have in this world can be gone just like that. Just with some simple act, it can be abolished. You read the newspapers. I don't really suggest you do, but if you do read the newspapers, what do you find? You see some of the athletes in different sports, and one day they are the top, and then the next day they've done something foolish, something worse than foolish, something reprehensible, and now they're going to jail, or their name is in the front of the newspaper, something bad. See, the glory they had doesn't last, or there's a disconnect because of what on one area they've done and on another area of what they're like, and so you don't see this consistency in the glory. And their glory. And so when we take that across, however, and we begin to look at God's glory, what do we see? What do we find when we look at God's glory? Well, God's position as the God of gods. You hear David say that, don't you? He's the Lord of lords. He's the God of gods. There is no God like him. He holds that position, and that position is unchanging. See, his glory is the same. It doesn't change because he is God over all. And so God's glory in that area continues. And then God's power or authority as king, as Lord of all, does not change. He can always has been and always will be Lord of all. And it's important we understand this. This is part of God's glory, part of his honor of who he is. That God is God over all of creation. And that nothing nothing can speak against him. It says there in Psalm 2 that why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It says the people, they get together and it's as they were, they want to lift themselves up before God, yet he's God over all. His authority is complete. You even watch the Lord Jesus. You begin to understand the greatness of humility when you see just some of the little things he did. Standing there, walking up to the boat, and being in the boat there, sleeping, the disciples wake him up, and what does he do with just a word? The sea is calm, and the wind stops. And you see that multitude coming to take him away to crucify him, and they say to him, he says, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. And he simply says, I am, and they fall down backwards. Think of that, just the power of his word. That's the glory of his person, the honor of his character, of who he is. And not just that, but you think of God and the deeds that he's carried out. He deserves honor. He deserves glory for that. And he's all glorious because of what he has done. When you look at this, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, in case you're kind of wondering about this, turn with me back to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, because there's a good example there of God, how God would show us of his glory. And this is the example where Moses has asked the Lord to show him his glory. And the Lord has said he would show him more or less what he could sustain. And when the Lord does that, he said he would hide him in the cleft of the rock and cover him with his hand, and then he would show him his hinder part. But when he does this, look what the Lord says in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5. Exodus 34 and verse 5. I want you to see this. If you've got a Bible, just open it up and look there, please. Okay? It says there, 34:5, it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud. And we've already heard that, the Lord's glory, he would descend in the cloud. So he descended in the cloud and stood there with him there. So he stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, if you'll notice something here, God had said he would show Moses his glory. And what did God do? Well, there appears to have been some sort of visual part to this, but as well, part of this was that God would proclaim the honor of his person. And how would he do that? Through his character, because he begins to tell Moses how he's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And he goes on and he lists the different aspects of his character. Why is that important? Because the character of God is what makes him honorable. When you look at God, that's what makes him honorable. Now, remember I was saying the example of if you have someone who may be very wealthy or someone who may be have a high status, and yet maybe their tongue is loose. And that's why, for example, it's very sad when you hear politicians, and I'm not trying to harp on people, but somebody who should have a respectable place in our society, and they do something that's very inconsistent with that. And so we see they lose that respect of people, they lose that honor. Why? Because of things they say or things they do. And that's true for all of us. We'll see for a minute that Don't start throwing mud at anybody else, because we're going to be looking at the mirror very shortly. But you see what God did, and God would show us his character. And the wonderful thing about God's character, when we look at God's character, is it's perfectly consistent in every area. You see, God speaks about mercy, but there cannot be mercy if there is not righteousness and judgment. See, if I don't judge sin, if sin is not judged, then you cannot show mercy. There can be no mercy without judgment of sin. And that's why even you take it across into our society, people always want to be nice and they say everything is right and there's nothing wrong. Well, the problem is if nothing's wrong, then we can never be merciful. Why? Because everybody's always right. But God demonstrates to us that perfect balance in his character. And what does that balance do? It makes God honorable or glorious. He is, by his very nature, honorable and glorious, because you look at that and you begin to see what he's like. And you begin to, and it should have an effect upon us, and we'll see that in a bit later. And so he pronounces here before Moses the different aspects of his character, of his honor. And so glory is not just the appearance of light. And if you were to look at the different appearances when the different men saw the Lord as he would appear, for example, to Isaiah, or when he'd appear to Ezekiel or Daniel or John, there always did seem to be something about his brightness about him. But you see here that the Lord, it's not just the brightness, it's the honor of his character, the glory of his character that he would show. And so this is all part of God's glory, of who he is, that it is part of his character. Now, if we go a step further, we read a little earlier Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 and 5, and it said when the Lord Jesus would come, it says that the glory of the Lord would be revealed. That was the purpose of God. Because what had happened in the Old Testament, well, the glory of God, it was, as it were, seen on top of the mountain there. And there you saw a mountain burning with fire and thunders and lightning. And Moses even says, I quaked exceedingly. He was afraid when he saw what was on the mountain there. And then you see that glory coming down and filling the tabernacle, and later it would fill the temple. And so much so that the people couldn't go in there. And so the glory that was there was unapproachable. Well, the problem is, if the glory is unapproachable, what good does it do us? It's always at a distance. It's always away. Well, you see, that's not what God intended. And that's why this time of year, when we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if you stop to understand that God's glory, which is just so great, it's so beyond our comparison. It says that he dwells in light that is unapproachable. And yet he became a man, born in a manger. I don't understand that. How the Almighty God, who with his very word, he spoke, it says, and things came into creation. And yet there is the Son of God, who created all things, and he's laying there. How is that possible? How can all of that glory? Because when he became a baby, you need to understand this, he was no less God. He did not become something less than God. He was and is God. He always has been. Because the moment he would leave something aside, he would not be God, because God is perfect. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he came down, but he veiled that glory so that it wouldn't, as it were, blow us away, because we couldn't contain it. Because every time you see that the men would see God's glory, what would they do? They would fall down on their face. John, who'd known the Lord Jesus for 3 years, he'd spent time walking with him. If anybody knew the Lord Jesus, it was John. John leaning on his bosom, it said. And when the Lord Jesus came in the book of Revelation and John saw him, remember what John did? It says, I fell on my face as if I were dead. I fell on my face. And so the Lord, it says in Isaiah chapter 40, that he came to reveal the glory of God. And now, just so we understand what it is, look over in Hebrews chapter 1 with me for a moment, please. Hebrews chapter 1. And I know you know these verses, but I just like to tie them together so you can maybe think about this a little more. Because this will not be a conclusive study of this. I hope it's more of an inducive to induce you to study this further or think about it more, about the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says there, speaking of the Lord Jesus, so the Lord Jesus being the brightness of God's glory, or the radiance, or the effulgence, and the idea is there that it's just like the sun. You see the sun? Well, the sun, the rays of light, we see the sun because the rays of light come to us here on earth, don't they? Now, is that ray of light any less light? No. Than the sun is? No. It's exactly the same. It has the same qualities and characteristics as the sun does. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he's saying here. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is showing us the glory of the Father. He's giving to us, he came and he lived out in front of us who God is. And now read the rest of the verse. And the express image of his person. He's the exact image of who God is. And so he came to show us the very brightness, the very fullness of God's glory. And I have to ask you a question. And I'm asking myself as I ask you this. Do you know God's glory? Think about it. Think about that just for a minute. Of all of who God is. And again, remember, it's not just the brightness of his person, but it's all of God's character, everything that includes. Do you know even a little bit of that? Because I believe that if we really understood that and we really believed in that, that we would be changed people. That we would be so different. And we'll deal with that a bit more. But it says that he is the brightness of his glory, the very radiance, he shows us the glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that. And so, lost my spot here for a minute. If you turn back with me, and you know this verse, to John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says there that John, when he would spend time with the Lord Jesus, listen to what he would say there. John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, the Word was made flesh. And the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man. And it says, and he dwelt among us. He lived with them. He lived with them for 33 years. And John and the other disciples spent 3 years with him, day in and day out. And it says, we beheld his glory. Now get this, because we just read this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The glory is of who? The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He demonstrated to us the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And in doing that, he displays the glory of the Father. Because a few verses on, it says in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has revealed him. The Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal to us the glory of God. And he did it in a way that you and I could grasp. He would come down and he would take God's grace and he would take God's mercy, which in some ways it's like an ocean. And how do you ever comprehend the greatness and the depth of the ocean? Well, he would come and he would make it so we could understand it. By little acts, by the Son of God getting down on his knee and picking up the little children in his arms. Isn't that grace? I was just talking there with Stephen about... We were talking about dealing with kids sometimes at camp and that, and coaching. And he says, sometimes you feel like shaking them, and instead, you know, you got to say something nice to them, encourage them, and kind of help them along. And that's just what they needed. And you think of the grace of God with you and with me. You know, if we're 100% honest, you have to admit how gracious he is with us, how long-suffering he is with us. You think of the disciples, the Lord Jesus is on his way now to the cross. He's in his last day. And now they come up and they're going to have that, what we call the Last Supper, and they're sitting down for it. And he says to him, what were you guys arguing about in the way? He must have overheard us. And you know what they were arguing about? Who would be the greatest? Think of that. They hadn't learned it yet. After 3 years with him, they still hadn't figured it out. And yet, rather than kind of taking him and slapping him up the side of the head, he gives him a living example, doesn't he? It says he gets up and he girds himself and he takes the wash basin and he fills it with water and then he begins to wash everybody's feet. He gave him a living example. What long suffering. You see, he took the character of God and he lived it out. He lived it out before them so that they could see the glory of God in living terms. Because how else could we understand it? If you said God is bright, all we can think of is a sun. And yet he's so much brighter than that. But he showed us the character of God by living it out. And so if you look a little further, turn over in John to chapter 17. And this chapter speaks in a number of places about the glory of God. But I'd like to look at verse 4. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming to earth, he came to do something, and he came to give glory to God in a way that no one had ever done before. Think of this. There was a glory that God had never received, although he'd merited it, he'd never received from any other man, and he was about to receive it from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we said it was in the person's reputation, in the person's deeds, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have glorified you. I have given you all honor, all glory, by everything I did. And so what would he say? I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self for the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to do the work of his Father, to glorify his Father through the work that he did. And there was one act left for him to do, wasn't there? And that was to go to the cross and to offer himself willingly. And Dave read that this morning in the breaking of bread, how that the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't think it robbery. Although equal with God, he took his life and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You see, there had been no other man, no other woman in all of the history of mankind who had completely obeyed God in everything. And here was one who did. And in doing that, he glorified God. He honored God. He gave God the place he deserved. And what place was that? Perfect and complete obedience. Now, I hope you're kind of clicking in here a bit, because if you and I are going to honor God, if we are going to give God glory, what does that mean? That every day and in every way, what do we do? If we're going to honor him, then we obey him in everything and in every way. Now you say, that's a lot to ask. And it is. It is. But that's why God has given us every possible resource, literally in heaven or earth. He's given us his word on earth, and he's given us his spirit from in heaven to dwell within us. I mean, what more could he give us? But the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross, and when he died on the cross, he gave God the glory that God rightly deserved and that no one had ever given him before. He glorified the Father, and he died. But then what did God do? Well, God demonstrated. God, as it were, gave him glory. And how did he do that? It says he raised him up from the dead. And in raising him up from the dead, he demonstrated that this was acceptable, what he had done, that God accepted him. And not only did he raise him up from the dead, but the Lord Jesus Christ right now is seated on the right hand of the Father, the highest place that he could give him. He could give him no higher place. He seated him at his right hand as if to say, I want to honor you. I want to glorify you with the highest place that I can give anyone. And where is that? It's at my right hand. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is right now, in glory, seated. But now we have to take it one step further, and that's for you and for me. And to be able to talk about the glory that is ours, we need to understand our position. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to see this, because just turn with me, please. If you have a Bible, you need to understand this, because if we're going to appreciate what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand who we are first and why we are where we are. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I know you know this, but I want you to see it again, just so you remember, because we're very quick to forget, aren't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says there, verse 25, it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now look at verse 26. But for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So God, it says, he's not looking for all the wisest men. He's not looking for all the noblest of men. He's not looking for all the mightiest of men. Now remember, I already talked about this. The three areas of honor was people who had held in reputation because of their wisdom, people who held in reputation because of their authority or their position, and people who held in reputation because of their heroic deeds. Well, God's not looking for those people. Who? Well, he does, but he's going to use whom? Well, look what it says in the next verse. It says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? To confound the wise. And it says, And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught, or to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So no flesh, no person on heaven or earth can glory in the presence of God. Why? Because God did not choose Mark D. Jagger because Mark was smart, or Mark was strong, or Mark was mighty, or any of these things. I have nothing to glory in. I have absolutely nothing. The only thing I can glory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because look what it says next. But of him, because of God, in Christ Jesus, who was made to us righteous, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in who? The Lord. Everything I have, everything I've learned is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in him. And without him, I am nothing, I have nothing, I have no hope. And that's the truth of the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ and God did not call you because of who you are. He called you because of his great love. And he wants to use you, not because of who you are, because of who he is. Not so that you can boast about what you've done, but that your boast will be in the Lord and the boast in him. And that's why he called, that we have to start off here, because it says there in Acts 4:12, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And now flip over with me to a couple, I guess a few more than a couple pages, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, flip over 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start there and go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and listen to this, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? Where do we see the glory of God? In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ we see and learn all about the glory of God. Because that's how God has chosen to reveal to us his glory. Where else would you look? You look at him to see the glory of God. Now, next, let's turn back then from there to chapter 3. And chapter 3, look what it says there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but I'd just like to draw attention. Let's look at the last couple of verses. Verse 17, it says there, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, verse 18, with open face or unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same. Remember, where did we see the glory of the Lord? In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we look into that face of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says we are being changed into the same image. We are being transformed from one glory to another. God is seeking to transform us. And now, just so you don't think this is some ethereal thought that I'm being transformed and what a wonderful thing, if you turn over to Colossians and you turn over to Ephesians, you see that this is very practical, that we are to put off these things. You see, the things, remember I said about the man who was wealthy or held in reputation and yet he talks like a foolish man? Those don't connect. Well, what are the things that don't connect with the glory of the Lord that's to be revealed in us? Well, if I am given to anger, then that needs to be put away. The Lord is going to deal with that in my life. Or if I'm given to saying foolish things, well, that needs to be dealt with. Or I'm given to gossiping, or I'm given to all these other sins that are in life. They need to be dealt with. Why? So that the image of the Lord Jesus Christ can be reflected in me. So that it can be seen out into the world, the glory of God. Think of this now. Stop and think about this. He wants to reflect out through you and me his glory. I don't know about you, but that's astounding. The glory of God reflected out through you and me. And it says from one glory to another, even by the Spirit of the Lord. What a wonderful thought that is. And so we're not to be hypocrites and put on a false face, because then we're not going to be truly reflecting that glory, are we? No, he wants us to truly reflect the glory that's in us. And now, finally, to wrap it up here, what is the effect of his glory in the life of the believer? Well, I've got three little things I'd like to share with you. Three verses, so hang on with me for a moment. John 17. The effect of his glory in the life of a believer. We've seen that it'll change us from one glory. He changes from one glory to another. But what's the effect? John 17 and verse 22. He says there, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. God has given us his glory so that you and I might be one, so that we might be united. Remember what Jesus would say to his disciples as they was getting ready to go at the end of John chapter 13? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You see, what is one of the preeminent characteristics of God, if we could say that? It's love, isn't it? God is love. And so what should you and I reflect? Love. For whom? For God? Oh, definitely. But for you and for me. That I should love you, each one of you, to love you. And so he says that one of the evidences of the glory of God in our life is that we would be one. And in what way? What is the measuring stick, so to speak, of our oneness? It's the oneness that you find between God the Father and God the Son. Do you think there's any division between them? We know there wasn't, was there? And so when you think about that, how sad it must be to him to see in you and I all these chafing and scraping and can't get along and backbiting and all that goes between us instead of love. Number one, the unity of the believers. Number two, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. It says there, and you'd have to read the whole section here to get the whole context, but he says that we, believers, should be to the praise of his glory. Think of that. That you and I, as believers, are actually going to be to the praise of his glory. We should praise by our very life. It should be a living praise to the glory of God. As people see us and they see the love and the other things that exemplify us as believers, that people would see that and they would then glorify God. See, we should be to the praise of the glory of God. And number three, look over in Revelation chapter 4. And there's several verses here we could look at, but I'll give you the idea here. Finally, it says here, the effect of his glory, God's glory, should be unity in us. It should be demonstrate that we are to the praise of his glory. And last of all, the effect of God's glory on us is seen in chapter 4, verse 11. It says there, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then just flip over to chapter 5, verse 12, and here you hear them again. And now, why are they saying this is what's important. Why are they saying this? It's because they've seen the glory of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what they say in 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice. They're not just talking quietly down underneath their voice like so you can barely hear them. No, with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Think about that. Think of what he's done. These people, they're falling down before the Lamb in heaven, and they're not just going, oh, worthy is the Lamb. And sometimes I know we do that, but they're so overcome, they're going, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And then they listen to what they go on and they say, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You see, that's what comes out when we encounter the glory of God. And as that glory is being reflected in us, it should just spontaneously flow over out of our hearts that we are going to praise God for his glory and to give him more glory, to ascribe to him everything that he deserves, because we're recognizing his honor. We're recognizing who he is. And so I have to ask you this. Is that the reality for you? That as you spend time with the Lord God and you behold who he is and you see what he's like, does it just kind of flow over? Is it just like the water in the spring rushing in, all this glory of God rushing into your soul, and you're just like a lake, it's so full, it just starts, the water just pours out, not even where it's supposed to, but everywhere? Or are you like a pond? It comes in and sits there and gets stinky. What's it like? Are you a worshiping Christian or are you a stagnating Christian? Is really what this is about. Because God has revealed his glory to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. To what end? One, that we would reflect this glory out to everyone around us. Number two, that we would praise him and that we would glorify him and we would worship him. And no, I'm not saying that we all got to come in here next Sunday shouting. Some of you got it, you're supposed to be quiet. That's what the Bible says. But what a thing if throughout the week our heart is just overflowing day by day with the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that he's revealed to us of the Father. Because if you turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we won't do that, you'll see that in heaven, the new heaven and new earth is lit by, in the temple there, it says it's lit by someone. Do you know who it is? It's God's glory. And it says the Lamb is the lamp. God will be reflecting out through the Lord Jesus Christ. The light will be his glory. And forever, that will be part of our work there, as it were, or our privilege, I should say, is to praise and adore and worship the Lamb. So why not get a head start now in praising and worshiping the Lamb? Shall we pray? Lord God, how good you are to have revealed to us and to have made it possible for us to understand the glory of your person and of your character, and have done it in such a way through your lovely Son. Oh God, so we are so quick to be cold-hearted, so quickly to be distracted.